And Super Bowl day. So, how you doing? Do you know who you're rooting for and why? Okay, because they're kind of far away, right? Kansas City, not around the corner. Philadelphia, not around the corner. So you need subplots. Like, I don't want them to three-peat. Or, you know, what's Mahone going to do? Or is Swifty going to show up? Or, you know, all these kind of things. But makes for a fun afternoon. And if you're not passionate about it, you'll still probably turn on the TV just to see what happens culturally. And it's a cultural event, right? I mean, it's kind of a big deal. And I'm kind of like, why? Why is it such a big deal? It's more than any other. It's more than, you know, and I think, how am I getting off on a tangent here? But I think it has to do with, it's one and done. Well, it's the commercials, but it's a one and done thing too, right? The other pros, they have a series. It's like the best of seven, the best of five, the best of whatever. Super Bowl's one and done, so maybe that's it. Maybe that's the secret sauce. I don't know. But I know I'm getting old because I floated a question out to some 30-somethings this week and was shocked. My question was, can you name the Beatles? Not one of them could get all four, you know? And I said, man, anybody that's my age or within 20 years of me, you know who they are. You have a rhythm for even how you say Paul, George. No, Ringo's always at the end, right? Paul, George, John, and Ringo, right? I mean, that's how it goes. Usually everybody left out George, but then they say, isn't there one guy with a funny name? You know, so that's Ringo, obviously. I say all that to say this. I'm going to say this right now, and I know it's going to be a flyby if you're for sure if you're 30-something. Maybe if you're a little older, you get it. The idiom, and maybe you've used it, you can't see the forest for the trees. It's not Paul, George, John, and Ringo. You can't see the forest for the trees. Do you know what that means? You may have used it, you may have not, but I guarantee if you're 30, you have no clue of what I just said. That's like a landscaping description or something. So if you can't see the forest for the trees, that means you're so focused on the details, trees, that you can't see the big picture, the forest. And so it's kind of a warning, actually, that sometimes you can get lost in the details and miss the big picture, the important picture, the valuable picture. So be sure that you don't focus too much on the trees, that you see the forest. Now, in church, we have a lot of trees. We have a lot of things that you can be focused on, that you can pay attention to, that you can be involved in. The risk we run is if we're so focused on the trees, the details, the nuances, and there's a lot, that we miss the big picture, God's picture, the important picture of the forest. We've been talking about this idea of being a beautiful church. To put it in that focus is we can be so focused on things that aren't beautiful to God that we miss being a beautiful church to God, or things that aren't, quote, as important. So it's kind of a priority discussion. Are our priorities God's priorities? Do we see his picture? Are we invested in his picture? Do we move forward and value his picture? If we're going to be a beautiful church, what does that look like in his eyes? We started talking about this last week, and we're going to talk about it again this week. I've titled this morning's message, Forest for the Trees, Keeping First Things First at PCC Part 2. I'm going to be studying 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 7 this morning. By way of background, we started studying this about a month and a half ago, this letter to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit. The situation or the context is very important. Paul is writing to Timothy, so they're not together, which is unusual because they were together a lot. Timothy went on three of Paul's missionary journeys with him. Timothy had a unique background. He had a Gentile father, a Greek father, and he had a Jewish mother. So he was raised in kind of both cultures. And as you know, Paul the Apostle was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he was planting churches in Europe, if you will, out of Judea in that area. And so he brings that. But now we find that Timothy is a pastor, and he's pastoring the church of Ephesus. Now, him being there, you've seen your letter to the Ephesians, and we studied through that, actually. It was kind of when Ephesus was in its heyday, but now some time has gone by and problems have occurred. And so this letter by the Apostle Paul to Timothy is to fix the mess. Their priorities are out of skew, and they got a lot of division going on. And we saw when we first started studying through this letter that there were false teachers floating around. They were dividing the church. They were making themselves experts, self-appointed, and they were starting to divide. So he had to go in and deal with this. And we talked about guiding principles. Basically, the chapter one is giving Timothy some guiding principles as he moves through to make the church healthy once again or beautiful in God's sight once again. And we went over those, and I gave you actually a bookmark last week that you can keep in your Bible to remind you of the guiding principles to keep in mind as we do this as a church before God, that we keep these principles in mind because they'll keep us on track. If you didn't get one of these, there should be some available on the table outside. So I'm not going to review those. But we started this discussion of priorities last week. And first and foremost, when Paul gets over the guidelines and now he's going, okay, here's what's really important. First of all, is the term he used. First of all, and it's verse 1 of chapter 2, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So in other words, the Ephesians need to be a praying church. And so we talked about keeping first things first at PCC last week. We talked about it in terms, I put it this way, I know it's going to be up there any second there, make talking to God your priority. And how a praying church is a powerful church because they're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. A praying church is a beautiful church because we're going to God to get our guidelines, our insight, our wisdom. Because we can do a lot on our own. You can fill rooms without the Holy Spirit. You can get a lot of people together without it being a move of God or His Spirit. It won't last, and it won't have eternal implications, but you can do a lot on your own, and that's the deception, is the sooner we realize we can't do anything on our own significantly, spiritually, in the life and hearts of people, we got to go to God. And so we talked about that individually last week, collectively, what it means as a church. But then he added something. He said in verse 2, he says, be made for all people. So prayer for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we talked about, okay, the second thing he's basically telling us to do is include political leaders in your prayers. That's what he's saying. Pray for kings and those in high places. At the time, it was Nero. For the Ephesian church, if they were in Jerusalem, it would have been Pilate. Pray for them. Don't just complain about them. And they were doing a lot of complaining. They were doing a lot of dividing. And you can see that the result is if we pray for them, it starts to simmer it down and we start living quiet and peaceful and godly lives. So by praying for political leaders, we'll actually adjust us as part of it. And we unpacked that last week too. So I'm not going to re-preach that. You can get online and watch last week's message if you want. But now our verses here this morning, he's still talking about prayer. And he says in verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So this marks a beautiful church. The church that makes praying a priority and prays for political leaders. Because why? God, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, of the truth. So now we get directions on how to pray for political leaders, or in this case, beyond that, all people. We know how we're supposed to pray for one another. We were told in verse 1 of that. Supplication, that's requesting prayers. Intercession, that's thanking God for each other. With thanksgiving, that's worshiping God in the process. But now he's getting to the all people piece, which is beyond the borders of the church, particularly political leaders, but beyond politics in general. He's highlighting that these non-Christians, God wants us to be praying for them. He wants them to be saved. Our prayers, as it relates to people, aren't just, oh God, help that politician to change his mind, or help him to not approve that or approve that, or this person in general that doesn't know. How about we pray that people get saved? And he says, and come to the knowledge of the gospel. In other words, we need to be praying also that the gospel goes forward. This all has a focus beyond the doors of the church. I put it this way, when we're talking first things first at PCC number 3, if last week was 1 and 2, remember to pray for non-believers. Non-believers. I think it's a remember. Because I know if I hold up the mirror in my own life, yes, it's good to make your personal request to God for your life, for the life of your family, for the life of your friends, for the life of your church. Yes, it's good to intercede for one another and come alongside one another and have prayer partners at the front of the auditorium that come alongside you and can be praying for you. And yes, it's good to show up to night of worship and worship God and be thankful for everything he has, and don't just keep asking, but actually recognize what we're getting and what we have. But if we're not careful, and that's where it stays, we become ingrown and we end up hiding, or at least not exposing, the most important message that you and I can offer the world: how to be saved eternally. That's a heaven and hell issue. That's an eternal issue. And he's highlighting that this is the heart of God. This is why Jesus hasn't come back. Think about it. Praying for the lost is the only thing you can do this side of heaven. If we're talking about walking close to God, if we're talking about being intimate with God, if we're talking about communicating with God, those are all going to be better once your heartbeat stops. But what we can't do is pray for non-Christians and lead people to Christ. It's too late. This is critical. And this is something that Jesus prayed for. Do you remember in John 17, upper room, he's ready to say goodbye to him. He just served communion, and he concludes in John 17 with a prayer. Do you remember who he prayed for? The disciples. Remember this whole unity prayer? God, I pray for the disciples. I pray that they are one, as me and you, Father, are one. And as me and you, Father, are one, I pray they be one. Remember that? But in John 17, he goes beyond that. He says, I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He pictures more than just 11 guys in that room and a few women. He's praying for them. God wants every seat filled. He wants every person to hear the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who had ever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's heaven. Perish is hell. We can forget that. Especially the older you are in the Lord. You forget that people wake up without hope. You forget the eternal implications of your family and friends and coworkers who don't know the Lord. And this can become a lifestyle versus a message. And we can see an empty seat next to us as a little more arm room before the next person rather than I need to invite somebody to fill that seat because eternity's at stake. In other words, we need to see an empty seat through the lens of a broken heart. And if you're online, you're even further removed. Now, if you're out of the state, out of the area, I get it. But if you're local, come on down. We're much better in person, right? Because where the body of Christ gathers together and prays and comes together, now it's beautiful in the eyes of God. Just this last week, well, we pray every week as a staff. Every Wednesday morning, we come together as a staff and we pray. And it's a blessing. And you know what? Everybody shows up. It's not even mandatory, but everybody shows up. And this last week, we said, you know, let's apply what we're learning. So let's intercede for one another. Let's pray for the person on our left. But, you know, kind of like rather than just general God bless America stuff, you know, ask them if they have a personal prayer request. And everybody shared. It was always a quick little 2 minute to be praying for this. I'm challenging you. I thought it was a blessing to hear the hearts of people praying for the hearts of people, basically. Everybody wants to be prayed for, so that's a blessing. And to know that we're coming together before God is a blessing. And so we stepped into that truth last week. And I remember we were gonna wrap it up, and I thought, oh, didn't pray for political leaders. Need to do that. So we quickly prayed for our president. We prayed for our governor. We prayed for our city council here in San Clemente. We prayed for our mayor. But we didn't pray for the non-Christians that we know. It was a blessing. But I could see how if we're not careful with that blessing, we become ingrown. And no longer do we see an empty seat as an opportunity for somebody to come to Christ. We see an empty seat as an opportunity to have some distance and be more comfortable between my neighbor. It's very subtle. That's why I think the Apostle Paul was telling the church at Ephesus. They probably stopped growing because they what? Stopped praying. Because this is the heart of God. This is the top. This is the premier. Praying for non-believers will promote evangelism. It just will. Think about it. Whatever you're intentional on, you become focused on. Some of you are really focused on the Super Bowl right now. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there, no raise of hands, but some of you got quite a bit of money on the Super Bowl. You're very intentional about this game. You're watching every nuance of it. Why? Because you're invested. You ever look for a car, shop for a car, and you think you found the car you want, but you just got to find it? You know how you see it driving down the streets, every street, all of a sudden that car just shows up? No, they've always been there. You just haven't been intentional about it. When you pray for non-believers, you will be intentional about evangelism. That's what God will do. Our mission statement is to reach people for Christ, grow followers of Christ, connect together in Christ. Reach, grow, connect. You know what you can't do in heaven? Reach. It's the first among equals. It's the most important. And I would argue it's probably the one we least participate in and are involved in. Why? Because we're not praying. Jesus said in Luke 10:2, he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." What do we do about that? "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Evangelism will never be a priority for us unless we begin praying about it. And once we pray about it, then I believe God will make us aware of it. And once we're aware of it, just like those cars driving around, we will see the opportunities that we weren't even paying attention to before. Paul said this to the Roman church in Romans 10:15, he said, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." You want to be a beautiful church? You pray for the lost and step into what God would offer you and me to help them be saved and come to the knowledge, as the text says, of the truth. So I'm just going to make it really clear. Let me just state this too. I encourage everybody, and most of you do, but if you're not, maybe this is a new thing for you, or I'm not a note taker or whatever, but I encourage you that we provide a worksheet every week, comes in your program, open that up, take notes for yourself. Don't delegate it to your wife. Don't say you're gonna remember. You won't. Take notes, and I want you to write this down right now. I want you to write down the name of two people who don't know the Lord that you know, that you can be praying for them every day. Two people. Maybe it's a coworker. Somebody you have interaction with. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family, family member. I guarantee you, I just named three. Who are those people that you can be praying for every day? You're stepping into the heart of God. You're putting on shoes that ultimately can create beautiful feet. And a church that is praying for the lost to be found, for praying for people to understand the gospel and to be saved, is a beautiful church. Why? Because there's nothing more important to the heart of God than the cross. He wants all people. For God so loved the that he gave his one and only son, the world. You got those two people? Verse 5, Paul now highlights the basis of prayer, really. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all," there it is again, "which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. "Teacher of the Gentile in faith and truth." So I don't know what's going on there. I don't know. Maybe Paul was being accused of lying, or Johnny come lately, or a fake, he's not one of us. Maybe he just had to raise the bar to Timothy and say, this is beyond me and my opinion. But he talks about how he was appointed to be an apostle. Do you remember where that happened? Yeah, Damascus, on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. Do you remember how that calling came about? It was undeniable for this guy that was gonna persecute Christians. And now his heart is to make disciples. the heart of God, the Great Commission. But more than that, look at what he says. He says, there is one God. Now, how many gods do you think they had in Ephesus? A lot. It was an idol town. Little idols. Remember the silversmith, and he was going to go broke if the gospel kept going forward because there's one God. And he's like, if there's one God, my business is going crazy. And then there was a riot. Remember all that stuff? Hail Artemis of the Ephesians. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and man. Remember what Jesus said? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, how many? No one comes to the Father, that's called goes to heaven, except through me, which is through the cross. In other words, our only way to heaven is to accept the payment that Jesus gave for us on the cross and to thank God that that payment is a gift of mercy, of love, of forgiveness, and we can't earn it. So this idea of you're going to earn your way to heaven and all that falls short. Why? Look at the cross. Otherwise, we don't need the cross. But the good news is we all need the cross because we all fall short of the glory of God. The good news is we can all have the cross if we just receive his mercy and grace. It's a position of the heart. It's deferring and accepting. But, I mean, he's highlighting that Jesus is our only hope, our only way to heaven, our only way out. One God, one meter. And his life was a ransom. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve as a ransom for many. You know what a ransom is? When you pay a ransom note, somebody says, I'll give you this, then this. It's a payment. And he's saying, he has paid for our sin. And I know I'm preaching to the choir as I look out. I'm going, you know that. But what he's doing is he's starting to elevate now not only the message of the gospel, but the origin of the gospel and the application for our prayer. I put it this way. Number four in your outline, first things first at PCC, recognize who you're praying to. Recognize who you're praying to. When we pray to God, we're praying to the one God. When we're praying to Jesus, we're praying to the one mediator between God. Jesus said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is the Word? Well, dive down in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Merry Christmas. This is, when we pray, we're not praying for good vibes. We're not praying for karma. We're not praying for the feeling. We're not praying to sound flowery. We're not praying to use special words. We're praying to the one and only God and one and only Savior that is the hope of mankind. Pretty big deal. But I think we lose sight of that. That's why we don't pray. It's kind of like, it's not important. No, it's huge that we even get to. Roll the clock back to the sacrificial system, man. They didn't even get near holy stuff without throwing down goats and bulls and sacrificing and being freaked out. Yet we have immediate application because the ultimate sacrifice has been made. It's a privilege when we really recognize who we are praying to. Even Jesus highlights this when he talks about prayer in Matthew 6. Jesus is praying. He says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Hallowed or holy be your name. Look at the deference there. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at the recognition of who he is praying to before he gets into daily bread and all that stuff. Last week, I was talking to a PCCer right after the service. Loved his questions, by the way. Questions are good. And he was really processing this idea of prayer and being committed to it. And he says, I do a lot of bike rides and hikes. alone. And, you know, I get to the place where, you know, you're on a plateau, and I find that I kind of like to pray there. I wonder why, right? You're looking at God's creation, pretty amazing, very inspiring. He said, but I got a question for you. What happens when you run out of words? Good question. You mean when it's time for you to shut up? Is that what you're talking about? You got nothing left in the well? Yeah. I don't know what else to pray about. I said, how about you ask some questions and maybe listen for a while? What would happen if you ran out of words talking to me? If you wanted to stay in it, you'd probably ask me some questions. Great question. He said, also, like, is there a position I should be in? Like, should I kneel down or, you know? That's a great question. He said, are there any words I should use or not use? And I love it because we talked it through. And he said, so basically, just kind of play with it is what you're saying. I'm like, yeah. But it made me think. And I told you last week that me and my wife prayed every morning together. And how that kind of slipped. And it had been a couple months since the first of the year. We're like, we haven't prayed in a while. We got to get back to that. And so we do. Every morning. And I'm not touting. I'm saying couples do that. Super important to do. I encourage you all to do it. And I know some grow groups are even putting it in and challenging their couples to do it. And you know, what's the downside? You come to God together. I mean, hello, you're believers. You got God's gifts in your hand called children, and you're going to the Creator, and that's, you know. But anyway, it made me think. I remember when we would pray together, I used to roll off that couch and onto my knees. I thought, and I know why I did it. It reminded me who I was talking to. I thought, I haven't done that in a year. I've lost sight of who I'm talking to. Now, does that mean you got to be on your knees? No. I know some of you, and it's a reminder to me. I wear a hat a lot during the week. And sometimes when we come together in prayer, men's prayer, everybody pops their hat off. I'm like, oh, that's right. I mean, I got my hat on because I got a bad hair day. But these guys are like, no. It was a good reminder. Deference and respect. I'm not going to wear a hat. Now, does that mean if you wear a hat when you pray? Whatever. Maybe some of you are hand people. Sure. Why not? I remember talking to somebody about raising their hands. They said they weren't comfortable with it. Oh, no, man, no, that ain't me. Do you remember a few weeks back when I was able, had the privilege of dedicating my granddaughter? Were you here for that? So there was a lot of tension going into that. And the tension was, my granddaughter loves my wife, Nana, and she loves her mom. And me and my son always talk about, if they're in the room, you ain't never getting her. You know, I could go up and go, come here. And she's like, no, no, no. And she's in, you know. So if I'm going to dedicate her, is she going to come up and go, no? Right? And then it'd be a story of my life, right? So who knows? But her mom did something brilliant. And I don't know if you noticed this, you probably didn't. When they were walking up, she put her down. And then it was like, Goosey, come here. That's why I call her. Her name's Autumn. And she was like, and I got to hold her. I mean, I almost couldn't pray. And I said, give me a kiss. And she went, remember that? Oh yeah, I'm tearing up thinking about it. You don't think it speaks to the heart of God that if one of his kids went like this when praying, that would say something? We used to call these spiritual antennas. And I'm not saying everybody's got to lift their hands, but at a minimum, be obedient, because when you're singing a song that says, I lift my hands, and you're like this, I'm thinking, if we can't be obedient to a worship song, anything more than that is forget it. And why don't we do that? It's not me. Well, it takes humility. And if you look back in the Old Testament, I don't want to spend too much time on position and posture, but if you look back in the Old Testament, people that encountered God, they weren't standing when they were done. They were face down. Most of them were freaking out. That's why the angels always had to say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. That's the same God we pray to. So I don't know what that means for you. Does that mean, I know a guy that prays and all he does is pace. Just walks back and forth in the office praying. All right. As long as you're respectful and deferential, because it's one mediator, one God, and we have the privilege of praying to him. Maybe try one of these other things. Just as a reminder, maybe it is a physical position. I don't know. But what I do know is a church that prays for the lost is a beautiful church. And a beautiful church will ultimately have beautiful feet that will not just fill an auditorium, but it'll fill heaven. Let's pray. God, we've talked a lot about talking to you. I just want to take some moments here to do that. We can slice and dice and analyze talking to you. What does it mean to talk to you? What positions we're in? And again, focused on the trees and missing the forest, your forest. And so, Lord, I just want to begin by, on behalf of all of us that have fallen into ruts or haven't prayed your heart, but prayed only our heart, to ask you to forgive us. Lord, ultimately, this is your church. We're your kids. It's your heaven. It's your cross. It's your gospel. Help our hearts to break for those that wake up today without hope because they don't know you. That their only hope is what they see on TV or the latest event that they experience. It's a very fallen world. It's a good reminder that we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And so, Lord, we do pray for those in our life. We pray for the two people that we've written down. We pray that their hearts would soften. That, Lord, whether it's us or somebody in their life, to bring the knowledge of who you are and your love for them. And, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in their heart so they would call you their Lord and their Savior. You know, that's the most important thing to you, and Lord, help it to be the most important thing to us. And Lord, may we commit this day forward to be praying for those that don't know you, to be praying for those that can't pray. And whether that means that we share or invite, Lord, I know it starts on our knees, figuratively. So Lord, fill your church with the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.